gently falling. It's a nice, beautiful, sunny day. And you stop someone and you just ask them, are you a Christian? And they say, well, yeah, yes, of course I'm a Christian. And you ask them, well, how do you know you're a Christian? Why, how do you know? And they're like, well, I believe in Christ. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ died for us. So you're a Christian because you believe in something. You can go to someone else. Are you a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I feel like I'm a Christian. So being a Christian has to do with feelings. You continue walking and you bump into someone else. And you, well, hey, by the way, are you a Christian? Well, I am a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, and they stop for a moment. And they're like, well, I really don't know why I call myself a Christian, but I say that I'm a Christian. I live a good life. I do good. I do the best that I can. So being a Christian is doing the best that you can. What is the actual definition of the word Christian? Say that again. Christ-like. Brother Winkler put it as one who belongs to Christ. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Being a Christian is belonging to Christ. It's not, well, I believe in Christ, therefore I'm a Christian. It's not, well, I feel like I'm a Christian. It's not, well, I do the best that I can. I'm a good person, so I'm a Christian. It's, I belong to Christ. Christ died for me. Christ went through unbearable pain, unbearable suffering, went through agony and stress for me to buy me. That's how we belong to Him. He paid the price that we could not pay. He paid a debt I could not, or He paid a debt that I could not. I owed a debt I could not pay, the song says. I think of that song so much in Purlington. Very often, the main song leader would lead that song. He paid a debt. Christ paid a price to own us. And that is why we are Christians, because He bought us, and now we have returned the favor by being baptized, by being immersed, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized for the remission of sins or for salvation, and then walking in newness of life, walking according to Him, walking Christ-like. By paying the price, He purchased us. Plain and simple. The title of, I guess it's the first chapter in Brother Winkler's book, is Now That You're a Christian, or Now That We Are a Christian. And I want us to look at some important things about now that we're a Christian. The first one is, now that we're a Christian, what have we received? What are the negatives that come with being a Christian? What are the positives that come with being a Christian? What have we received? And very simply, we can think of salvation. Now that we're a Christian, we have received salvation, eternal life. We became a Christian for some reason, because we wanted to not have to worry about the afterlife. We wanted to have rest. Look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. And when someone gets there, if they would not mind reading that. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Thank you. Because we have been given salvation, because we have done, and I hate putting it this way, because we have done the works which have been asked of us, because we have labored earnestly for the Lord, at the end, whether when we die or whether we last until Christ returns, we are going to have rest because the works that we have done, the labors that we have done here, toiling for the Lord, they will go up with us and they will give an account for us, whether we are worthy of the salvation that God has given to us, whether we have met the conditions needed to inherit that salvation, or whether we have not, met the conditions. Because of this salvation, because of this rest, we will also receive a crown. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we can think of that where it tells us we'll have a crown. And that's the main point of that. The numbers there are not literal numbers. We're not going to be cast into prison for however long. If we have remained faithful unto death, not until close to death, not until they've gone ahead and they've started cutting away the skin, they've started doing whatever. As long as we've remained faithful unto death, that rest will come, and that rest will come with a crown. And that is with salvation. What have we received? We have received salvation. Along with that, we will receive gifts. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. Both of these gifts are ours because Christ is the author of salvation. With salvation come these gifts. And that's another thing that we receive once we have become a Christian, is gifts. Go ahead and look at Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. So we receive salvation, we also receive gifts. Start with me at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Meaning, we understand that we have crucified the Son of God. We understand that His blood is on our hands. What can we do to make this right? And Paul doesn't, or excuse me, Peter doesn't say, well, you have come to the point of believing that you did it, so y'all are good. He doesn't say, well, all you gotta do is just say, I'm sorry, and you're good. No. He says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One of those gifts that we can talk about is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, for a matter of time, I can't go into detail onto exactly what the gift of the Holy Ghost is. I can't tell you for certain what it is. I can tell you certainly what it is not. But it's that we get the gift that is the possession of the Holy Ghost. Not the gift that is the Holy Ghost. We get the gift that is the possession of the Holy Ghost. It is His to choose to whom He gives it to. That is one of the gifts that we receive. Go ahead and also look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, if someone wouldn't mind reading that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Thank you. Notice that, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Other gifts that we get are all of those spiritual blessings. We only come into contact with them in Christ. Now, what all are those spiritual blessings? I can't tell you what all of them are. But anything that you think of, then you're like, wow, that is a blessing. If you look back and you're like, wow, that was actually a blessing to me. Spiritual blessing. We have all of these gifts that are given to us because we have obeyed Christ. We have received them because we are a Christian. We can look at James chapter 1 and verse 17 that tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from God, who is the Father of lights. So we also get good and perfect gifts. Once again, what are good and perfect gifts? Whatever you think of that is a good and a perfect gift for you, whatever is a good and complete gift for you, for whoever, it's a gift. And we get all of these gifts because we have become a Christian, because we belong to Christ, and because we are striving to be Christ-like. As if that's not enough, turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Something else that we receive is the joy of assurance. The joy of assurance. If someone wouldn't mind reading Acts chapter 8, and go ahead and start at verse 38 if you wouldn't mind. Thank you. Notice the last word of verse 39 again. And he went away rejoicing. He went away rejoicing. Why was the Ethiopian eunuch rejoicing? He had salvation. He had the joy of assurance. He had just assured himself that he would see God and Christ in heaven by doing the things which were commanded of him. You can look up, and he was reading in Isaiah 53. He doesn't understand it. Philip comes and he teaches to him from Isaiah 53, Christ. And by teaching him Christ, he teaches him that baptism is essential for salvation. And he doesn't, well, you know what, you know what, Philip, I know you're telling me what the Bible says, but I just don't think baptism is essential. No. He doesn't even go, well, I have to disagree with you there. I think baptism is to show that you have received salvation. No, he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He wants to do the one thing that he must do to know that he has assurance, that he has the earnest of heaven, that he has made the down payment by obeying Christ, that he can be certain, 100%, 100% sign, certain that he will see heaven. He has the joy of a servant, assurance. We can have that same joy of assurance. And we have it right now if we have been baptized for the remission of sins. Because again, Christ gives it to us. We receive it because we belong to him. So now that we're a Christian, what have we received? We have received salvation. We have received gifts. We have received the joy of assurance. When we become a Christian, we also have to become some other things. That's point two. What have you become? Someone go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29, and then someone else, Matthew 12, 48 through 50. And whoever gets to Galatians chapter 3, go ahead and read it. Galatians 3, 27 through 29. Thank you. So we become heirs of Abraham. To be an heir of someone, what do you have to be? You have to be family. If my dad writes a will and he puts in it, I'm supposed to get something, and my older brother's supposed to get something, and that Joe's supposed to get something, can Randy or can Rick or Jerry, can anyone come up and say, hey, I'm related to him as well. Give me my share. No, because they're not an heir. You have to be family to be an heir. And when we become a Christian, we have become a member of his family. Matthew 12, verses 48 through 50. Read that again, please, Dennis. The last part. So just because you're related to Christ spiritually, if that were to be possible today, doesn't mean that you're going to be an heir. You are family physically, but you're not family spiritually. You have to be, or to be family spiritually, you have to do the works of his Father. You have to obey his Father. What's obeying his Father? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful. Once you have done those things, once you are remaining faithful, you are his spiritual family. And you also receive those gifts. And you also are an heir of Abraham. So we become family. Parents and children become siblings. My mother and my father, they're my mother and my father. When I was living in their house, if they told me, you better be home by 10, I better be home by 10. They could spank me. But on the flip side, I was their brother in Christ. Employees and employers. Chad's not in here today, but he might have to get on to Victor at times at work. He might have to tell Victor, look, you need to quit slacking off so much. But at the same time, he needs to remember Victor is his brother in Christ. I've never had the honor of being able to work with a brother in Christ in a secular work, but it would most likely at times make things a lot easier. But still, employee, employer, brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, parents, children, brothers and sisters in Christ, even grandparents, grandchildren, brothers and sisters in Christ, even people that you're not related to. There is a man in Iringa, Tanzania, that is a missionary out there that I knew in school. I have brothers and sisters in Tanzania that I've never met, that I've never seen, that probably can't even speak English. But they're still my brother and sister, although I've never met them. I have brothers and sisters in Russia. You name a part of the country or a part of the world. Most likely, I have brothers and sisters there as long as a missionary has gone there. It's all the point that you have your physical family, and then you have to add on that now they are spiritual family, and that they are spiritual brothers and sisters. So we become family, we also become members. Someone turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone else, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Romans 12, 4 and 5. Thank you. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Thank you. So when we become a Christian, we become members of the one true church. We become members of the bride of Christ. We become members of Christ's body. We become members of insert X amount of ways that we are called members or things we're called members of in the Bible. And we're a member in that sense. We all have our own place where we can serve best. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 again. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And notice this time, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and verse 21. We're going to start there. Oh, I went to chapter 1. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Has anyone here ever gone up to Miss Alta and told her, Miss Alta, you hugging me every time I come into the building is just such a great thing? Has anyone ever gone to her and given her a reward for being the one person at the door that's hugging everyone, whether they're a visitor, whether they're a member, whether they're related to a member, whether they're her family? Has anyone ever given her an award for that? No. Yet she still does it. And I'm pretty certain there are some people that have come here that they didn't know what to expect, and she gave them that hug, and it made them feel so much better. There's a man at the Forest Hill congregation. I can't think of his last name, but his first name is Daniel. How he does it, I do not know, but he has everyone's birthday, whether they're a student, whether they're a member, whether they're a past student, whether they've come there often, he has their birthday memorized, pat. He might have it off by a month or two, but normally he gets their birthday right. And every year on anyone's birthday that has had any ties to Forest Hill, they can go onto their Facebook, and through all of the Facebook messages or the post saying happy birthday, his will stand out because it's always in bold capital letters, and it says happy birthday from Daniel F. Hayes. And he puts what day their birthday is, and then he puts happy birthday again. All in capital letters. Has anyone ever gone up to Daniel Hayes? Raphael knows who I'm talking about. Has anyone ever gone up to him and said, you know what, I was having a bad day, Daniel, and then I saw your post on Facebook about my birthday, and I just thought of your smiling face and how even if you didn't know me, you would walk up to me and talk to me, ask me how my day was, just talk to me, even after the week after his father had passed away. You couldn't tell that he had lost his father. He was just walking up to people, talking to them like he normally does. Has anyone ever given him a award for that? I don't know. I'd say most likely not, but I could be wrong. But still, we all have our place as members where we are most useful. Some of us, like whoever will fill the pulpit, are going to be shining more, whereas Miss Alta might go unnoticed at times. I know the first time that my family had come and visited at 9th and Main, it was a Wednesday night. She must have not been here because I felt like 9th and Main was a very cold congregation. She must have not been there because I wouldn't have felt that way had she been there to say, hi, I'm Alta Fisher, and give me a hug and just welcome me here. That's how much can change by one member being out of place or being in place at the right time. We all have our place. None of us are less important than any other. Rake is no more important than Alta is. He's no more important than Dennis is. He's no more important than Rick, than Don, than myself, than Rachel, than insert name of a member at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. He is no more important than them. In God's eyes, they are both still a spirit. They are still brothers and sisters. Now, he might have a more important job to do, but in God's eyes, we're all equal. He does not play respecter of persons. We're all equal. So we have become family. We have become members. We also have become servants. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Notice verses 27 and 28. Matthew 20, 27 and 28. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your king. Let him be your leader. Let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life ransom for many. The word minister is just another word for servant. Instead of starting with an S, it starts with an M. A minister is nothing more than a servant. Rick being a minister, Raphael being a minister, myself being a minister, Josh, whoever will fill the pulpit, they will be the minister here. That doesn't mean that they're the person that gets up in the pulpit, bangs on it, and tells you, you better repent or you're going to hell. It means he is a servant, another servant, an equal servant, like the rest of us. He has stuff that he has to do. He has stuff he'll do. We all have servant-like things that we have to do. And we can think of this, I'm in the Lord's army. We are all servants in his army. We are to fight. We are to defend the faith. We are to defend the Bible. We are to fight for him. Not physically. We're not going to fight a physical battle at Armageddon, but we have to fight. We are servants in many other ways. If you would have seen everything that he listed out under this one, what have you become? I had to find A, B, and C that fit all of them. He had, I think 6 to 9 of them, and I had a hard time figuring out, well, trying to find an A, B, and a C that fit all of them. But I think this does it really well, is that we are family. We are members. We are servants. We are servants no longer of sin. We can think of Romans 6:16. We were servants to sin. We're no longer servants to sin. We are now servants of Christ. We are no longer servants of the world. And we can again think of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We're no longer servants of those things. We're no longer trying to satiate those things. We're trying to satiate the things of God. We are trying to satiate what the Lord wants us to do. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, and someone read verse 17, and then someone else read verse 23. Verse 17. Servants do what they are asked to do by the authority or by the name of their master. Verse 23. Verse 17 says, whatsoever ye do, do it in the name of the Lord, do it by His authority. Verse 23 changes a bit and says, do it heartily. Do it with your heart. Put yourself into it. When you go to work, even if you hate work, do it like you're doing it for God. Be a good servant. You might not like your boss, you might not like the people you work with, but think, do it heartily unto the Lord. Think of, I'm doing this to please God. I'm doing this to glorify God. Do it heartily unto the Lord. We are servants who are doing things by the authority of our Lord and who are doing them to please our Lord. We are family. We are members. We are servants. Third, what are we to do? We've looked at what have we received? What are we to become? What are we to do? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, please. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Thank you. So we are to grow in the knowledge of the Word. We start off as new Christians, and we take in certain parts of the Word. We're not able to have a discussion about the end times that are talkative in Revelation. We're not able to sit down and have a full-length debate with someone else about whether Revelation is talking in literal senses or not, because we are new Christians. We are babes. We don't know much of the Word. One thing that has always bugged me so much is a person gets baptized and they might have a smoking problem. They might have been an alcoholic, and everyone thinks that once they're baptized, they're supposed to know you're not supposed to smink, you're not supposed to smoke, not supposed to drink, not supposed to do drugs, not supposed to cuss, supposed to be here every Sunday and every Wednesday. But they don't know that yet. They will know it. They will grow to understand it, just like they will grow to understand the end times and Revelation, just like they will grow to understand what most of us understand now. But when they're a babe in Christ, just like a baby, they can't eat regular food. They can't digest the harder things of Scripture. They can digest the things that are easier for them to understand. And for some, they might be able to, having been baptized, already understand the end times, but not understand attending services every Sunday and every Wednesday. For some, they might be able to understand that drinking is a sin, but that smoking is also a sin. It's different for every person. Go to Romans with me. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Notice verse 8. Romans 14 and verse 8. Thank you. That new babe in Christ, he might not understand what Rick, what Randy, what Dennis, what insert name of another member. He might not understand what they understand, but he still is the Lord's, and he will come to that point. Notice verse 12 now. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He'll give an account of what he knows when the time comes. If he has not studied like the Christians in Hebrews, if he was not studying as he should like they were, he will be held accountable for what he didn't do. If he's doing the best that he can, and he's growing as much as he can, and he doesn't have enough time to become, say, as knowledgeable as Rick, as knowledgeable as Dennis, as knowledgeable as Don, as knowledgeable as insert name, he will be held accountable for what he has done. And those of us that are more aged Christians need to be patient with him and need to help him learn. If we see him doing something that is not right, we might want to, like an older brother, pull him aside and lovingly tell him, look, would you mind looking at this verse with me? Look, I understand you're a new Christian, but this is something that you need to work on. Stop. You need to work on not doing anymore. Not, you right there, you just need to stop doing that. You're so stupid. You're such an idiot. How can you not understand that you can't do that? Do you want to turn him off? Talk to him like that. Do you want to make him like you, and do you want to make him feel more comfortable around you? Then talk to him like you would want someone to talk to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We are to grow. All of us are to grow. Go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 with me. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We need to grow so that we don't have to go running to the preacher and say, hey, my friend over here, he had said that you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Well, I know that's wrong, but can you tell me what to tell him? So they don't have to go to Rick and go, Rick, I know it's a sin to drink, but where does it say that in the Bible? This verse might be in context talking about elders, but all of us should grow, all of us men should grow aspiring to be an elder. And all of the women should aspire, or should grow to aspire to be the helpmeet of an elder, to be an elder's wife who is helping him. Now for all of us, such as Rick, Don, Dennis, that doesn't really apply because they're already elders and their wives are already elders' wives. But still, they can help to mold the younger brothers, and their wives can help to mold the younger sisters so that they can become elders and elders' wives, since that is what we will need in the future. We are to grow so that we can convince the gainsayers instead of having to do the, well, my pastor said, well, my insert spiritual person's name. We are to spread. Someone go to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We are to grow. We are also to spread. We are to scatter across the globe, taking the word with us. And if you look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Christ puts it that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached starting at Jerusalem. So we should scatter, taking the word with us, and we should still just, we should spread, and we should, even in our own neighborhood, even in our own community, just spread the word. We are to spread. We are to edify. Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Everyone always goes to that verse and they always think of, well, do not forsake the assembly. They forget that we are to assemble to encourage or to edify one another. We are to encourage one another to make it through the rest of the week. We are to edify, encourage one another. That is what we are to do, is to grow, to spread, to edify, and then glorify the Lord. Glorify the Lord in the way we walk, in the way we talk, in the way we act. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, do good works that others may see and glorify not ourselves, but glorify the Lord which is in heaven. And by us doing things which will glorify him, and others will glorify him by seeing us doing it, we will receive our own reward for doing what we've been told to do. So, what have we received? What have we become? What are we to do? Finally, I want us to look at becoming Christians. What can we lose? What can we lose? Because it is possible to become a Christian and to still have to lose things. There are still the negatives of Christianity. We can lose life. We can think of Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to receive glory like Barnabas had. And so they're like, well, you know what? This is what we'll do. We'll sell our land. We'll keep half of it for ourselves and we'll give half of it and we'll tell the apostles that we gave everything that we got. And Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? They weren't just lying to a man, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They not only lost their physical life, but they lost their spiritual life. We have two lives that we can lose. We can be a Christian, and if we sin, we can lose our spiritual life. And if we die sinning, we can lose both our spiritual life and our physical life. We can lose life, our life, both lives, physical and spiritual. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Becoming a Christian, we can lose physical family. In the process of gaining our spiritual family, we can lose our physical family. There are numerous stories out there of those that they have become a Christian, and when their family found out, they castigated them. They're like, we want to have nothing to do with you. There are the stories of those that have lived in other nations where Christianity is not acceptable, and that they lost their life because they became a Christian. I can think of Brother Grider one time when he was in class with us, talking to us. And he had talked of a young man and his wife that once they had converted to Christianity and they had come to school to learn how to preach, he had seen him in the hall and he'd asked him if he was going home for the holidays because it was Christmas. And the man stopped and he said, I can't go home. My family will not talk to me. My family will not have anything to do with us anymore. Ever since we converted, they have not talked to us and they will not see us. We can lose our family. We can lose material things. We can think of the rich young ruler who was told to go sell all of those things and he went away sorrowfully. Why? Because he had much. He wasn't willing to give up the material things that he had and lay his treasures in heaven. We can lose our money. We can lose our very good income. Brother Mosier told us of a man that he had owned a very, very, very good alcohol store. I mean, business was a booming. Emphasis on the booming. And he converted, and instead of selling it to someone else that didn't see anything wrong with owning a alcohol store, instead of selling it to someone else, he shut it down flat. He had been making his living off of selling alcohol. And he closed shop, didn't sell it to anyone. We can lose material things. But because we lose all of these things, we're gaining something even greater. Now that we are a Christian, what have we received? Salvation. Gifts. Joy of assurance. What have we become? We have become family members of Christ. We have become family members of those that we are not physically related to. We have become servants. What are we to do? We are to grow. We are to spread. Not just around our community, but even spread the gospel around the world. And you don't have to go to Arringa, Tanzania yourself. By sending money to help a missionary, you are still helping to spread the word. We are to spread. We are to edify one another. And we are to glorify God in the way we walk, in the way we talk, in the way we act. What can we lose? We can lose physical life. We can lose our spiritual life. We can lose our physical family members. We can lose material things. But is it worth it to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful soldier. Enter into the joys of my rest." Is it worth it to finally leave the pain and strife of earth and go up there and see Christ and spend eternity with Him? Velton, I just blinked on your name. I was about to say the bell. Thank you, Rick. Velton's back, so that means class is over. I hope that you have enjoyed it. Are there any questions, comments, critiques?